by verse. And some people, and this is the way I normally do it, is I do it thought by thought. I do it as the Lord leads me, and so that way I'm not restricted in what to do and what to say. I have to do this. I don't feel like that's ever the case. I think we can change the schedule whenever. And there's been times when God spoke to my heart through a certain song, or different times that I just get up and would change my whole entire message for that morning. I've done that a few times in my life, and I'm thankful for how the Lord works then. But when you're doing this, Here's your choice. When you come to a difficult subject or a hard subject, either you can skip over it and kind of play hopscotch with God's word, or you can just go through it. And that's what we're doing today. We're just going to go through another subject that many people would consider a very sensitive subject, and that's talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, that is a sensitive in every generation. And it's even back in Bible times, it was a very sensitive time. We know it is definitely today. We definitely know inside our churches is something that's a sensitive issue because of the fact how many people it affects. But even back in Bible times, there was different rabbis that would teach two different things. Just like back, like people are today, there is one that was liberal that said, hey, you can get divorced, the male can divorce the female for just messing up his food. And then there's the other one that would be more conservative that would say the only reason why a person can get divorced based off of what it says in Deuteronomy is for adultery. And so with that, with all those things that say, it's in our day and age, the subject of marriage and divorce and even the discussion about remarriage. We're not going to answer all the questions today. We're just going to look at what the Bible says and just go through it scripturally. It's dealing with difficult subjects can be challenging, but they need to be dealt with. If they're not dealt with, then how's anybody ever going to have a biblical understanding of what the Bible says about difficult subjects? Instead, it becomes something that becomes people's opinions and things like that. But a couple things I want to premise it before I start. This is not an attack on anyone who has been divorced or anybody in their family that's been divorced. It's a biblical issue. No one to have any issue dealing with someone talking about things such as idolatry or talking about covetousness, talking about our prayer lives or Bible lives. It is something that is just found in the scriptures. And before we get going, I have some precious friends, many of them who have been married and divorced, some who even have been remarried. People who have had things in their past, difficulties, oftentimes not of their own choosing, things they had to deal with and had to get beyond. Some of them are the finest Christians I have ever known. And if you fall in that category, we can praise the Lord for his forgiveness and cleansing, and that our God is a God of new beginnings. And I think for all of us, we need to begin where we are today, obey God's will and God's way for your life. This is something that many people have different opinions about, and this is something people use to try to harm other people with. And because of all those things combined, I think it's wonderful, and it's recorded in the scripture what we should say and what the Bible says about it. And the question is, do we care what the Bible says? So let's go ahead and start off here. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. And I'd like for you to look at this and say, look at who's questioning the reasons. Look who's questioning and the reasons for the questions. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, and he arose from thence, and who's the he? He's talking about Jesus, and cometh into the coast of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. It's wonderful. Jesus is teaching again. He's not just teaching once. He is always teaching again and again and again. Why is that? Because we need to learn them. And it says, and the Pharisees come to him and ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And then he uses two words, tempting him, tempting him. Now, here's some things there that it's there. And the reason why they came is not because they were interested in learning. It's not because they said, Jesus, we recognize that you're a rabbi. We recognize you're from God. No man can do these miracles except from God. And he said, no. The reason why they came is because they want to trick him. They want to take him to task. They want to try to get him to say something that's going to make him look bad so they can make accusation against them. It's not as someone sincerely coming up to Jesus and say, Jesus, is it right for a man to put away his wife? They don't do that. Now, it's interesting if you consider the location where this is found at, and this area is known for a spot where one of Herod's castles or where Herod lived at was at. He said, well, why is that interesting? Well, you go back to Mark chapter 6, and in Mark chapter 6, you have the story about John the Baptist, or at least the remembering of the story of the John the Baptist, and what got John the Baptist killed? When he looked at Herod and said, hey, look, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, as Herodias gets upset and Herodias gets mad, and it says that she would have put him to death, but she wasn't able to. So he brings in the backdrop, the Pharisees come on this backdrop, sitting in this area, maybe in their consideration, they came up with this thought. I don't know if it's really them coming up with this thought or the devil. Hey, maybe we should get Jesus to say things about people who put away their wives or those who divorce. And if he's hard enough, maybe Herod will take care of our dirty work. But it's there, and there's always two groups of people when they ask questions. There is one group who wants to grow and be taught. They want to have a deeper understanding. And for others, there's a type of selfish motive, which is found in the verse number 2, trying to tempt him. They don't want to be taught. They want to tempt you. They want to lead you into an argument. We must remember that God is not interested in debating. He declares, this is my way. And so they're trying to trick. They're trying to trap Jesus. And let's see how it turns out. So for me, when you come to this, they're there and they're saying they're tempting him. They're, be careful. I think questions are wonderful. I think discussions are wonderful. I try to get people to have questions and conversations. But sometimes when people do it, they do it with a hidden agenda for selfish motives to try to make someone feel bad or to try to prove a certain point or right, not even trying to prove the scriptures. And so that's, you got to be careful there. Well, I think conversations are important. I think that's what develops unity. I think it's important, especially when they're around the scriptures. And so let's look at the person who's questioning. It's the Pharisees. Look at the reason why they're questioning. It's because of the fact they want to trap him. They want to trick him. They have no interest in doing what's right. And so you should be very careful, because I know people approach me all the time like this. Not all the time, but many times. They come and there's a hidden agenda. They want to try to prove their point. They want to try to, can we have a conversation? Hey, something happened. I don't really understand why it happened. No, many times people are trying to do things because they're hurtful. Now, there are other people who will come and say, hey, I'd like to learn. I'd like to know. I'd like to understand. And we open up the Bible and the scriptures. And sometimes you might come to a spot where you might disagree about something that is a minor thing or a preference. And you just got to realize, hey, you see it this way and I see it this way. And the Bible is not open for private interpretation, but you're not going to force somebody to see something your way. And so you come to the spot. What is the reason for it? Are you coming with the right spirit? Are you coming with the right heart attitude? Are you coming for unity? Are you coming because of the fact that you desire to see God glorified in your life and in your church, and that God would be lifted up? That's not what happened at all in verse number 2. So let's see how Jesus responds to it, because he's asked this question twice. Once by the Pharisees, another time he's asked by the disciples privately, and he gives them even a farther and what we consider even a more difficult answer. Look what it says in verse number 3. Look how he responds when it comes to this difficult subject. It says, he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Immediately the answer is, what does God's word say? And I've said that to people before. I've encouraged when I ask sometimes some mentors in my life or some preachers that have been through it a lot, and I call up and I have a question, and they tell me many times, well, what does the Bible say about it? Mike Thurman is one of the guys I like. He's just really, really smart. He's evangelist. He's other things. So there's certain questions. But when it comes to a Bible question, I'll ask him. One of the things I like about Brother Thurman is because of his intelligence, but number 2, he doesn't give me the answer. He asks me that question, well, what does the Bible say? And I go over how I see the scriptures and how I've been studying and different things like that. And probably 4 or 5 times a year, we'll have a good discussion about the Bible. And he'll lead me and he'll give me certain scriptures for me to read and study and learn it for myself. He doesn't just give me his opinion. Instead, he says, well, I would check out this scripture and I would check out this scripture. Remember this about the customs. Remember this about the time period. Remember this about the context. And he would give you different scriptures and they would help lead me to help me understand for myself from the scriptures and understanding comparing scripture to scripture. So that's what he goes and he says to these Pharisees, hey, what does the Bible say? What does God say about it? He takes them to the authority of scripture. Not what do I think, not what do you think, not what does the world say, because obviously what the world says changes day by day, but what does the Bible say? What does God say? The moral standard in people's lives and the moral standard in the world changes. Not because truth changes, not because God has changed his opinion. The world begins accepting things, the world begins condoning things that they didn't used to. Why is that? Because the world changes, but truth doesn't change. So when we consider this topic, these men come, and they don't come with a heart that is wanting to be taught. They come and say, hey, I'm going to try to trap you. I'm going to try to bring harm to your life. So we go in verses 4 and 5. This is how they respond. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. And so he goes and they give the technical answer. They say what the law said back in Deuteronomy, but Jesus tells them the only reason why the law even addresses this, and I think it's interesting, he says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. The only reason why he addresses this is because of the hardness of men's heart. He says it specifically when in his word, he says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. They're trying to get to the technical side, and God is trying to say, here's the reason why they did this. And the reason for divorce and the reason why so many families are divided is because the hardness of the hearts of one of the spouses. That the reality is the reason why someone is hard, their hearts are hardened. You think about it, if you got two people who love the Lord, two people who want to serve the Lord, two people who are out to do God's work and God's movement, they're not going to be considered getting divorced. As when someone's heart gets hard, and many times when two spouses' hearts get hard, they give the devil an opportunity, a chance to work in their marriages. It's because of sin. This is not God's will. This is not God's part of God's plan. This is not what God desires. And that's what he's saying here. He says, it was because the hardness of your hearts that they wrote this precept. Then he goes past the law. He did ask the beginning about the law. Then he goes past the law and what Moses wrote, and he goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, this is how God views marriage. This is what God did in verse number 6. It says, but from the beginning of creation, of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. But what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So in verse number 6, Jesus goes past the law. He goes all the way back to the beginning, and he teaches us some important principles that they want to focus on. What do the Pharisees want to focus on? They want to focus on the divorce. They want to focus on the technicality. God's not interested in the divorce. God's interested in the marriage. And if we were more interested in what marriage looks like and what the Bible teaches us marriage looks like and what God says is important for the husband and the wife role, there wouldn't be so much talk about divorce. There was more talk about marriage and more talk about what God's way is. And we base this off the first principles. Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, let's not only see what the Bible says here in the law, let's see God's heart, the first principles, the first mention of what marriage looks like. It gave more emphasis about what the Bible says about marriage and how a husband and wife should live with one another. And as I mentioned already, we would have less problems if we would focus on not what everybody else should be doing, but instead, what is my role inside my marriage for what's going on? As a husband, what's God saying I should do to my wife? And as a wife, what is God saying my role for the husband is? So let's look at some principles here, and some principles I think many of us would agree with, some principles that many of us would probably be like, I'm not sure about that. First one, the principle of design. Look what he says in verse number 6. He says, and from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So we see here at the beginning, this is not something that we would have to recognize in our church and say, hey, it's supposed to be between one man and one woman. This has been dealt with, but we have to deal with this in our day and age. There is a blurring of the lines. There's a blurring of truth that you've got churches today. Well, at least they're called churches. I don't believe they're believers, so they can't be a local called out body of believers if they're not truly believers. But you got people that have church on their name that is saying it's okay for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. It's okay for, transgender, all those different things. The Bible here says it explicitly is between a male and a female. We also notice that just because other people say we should change does not mean it's acceptable. We should stand for what is right. We should say what is right. And no one would have a problem with that when it comes to the male-female part, probably in our church. No one would sit there and say, I'm not sure about that. I've been changing my mind. But oftentimes we question what is it right to divorce or not based off of what the world has changed us into thinking. I'm wondering if 50 years from now, if things will change even more in people's thinking if they're not standing on the word of God. Amen. Notice what it says, male and female. It does not say male and females. It does not say male. It does not say males and female. It throws out polygamy also. Now, where does God bless the polygamy where that you marry multiple spouses, those type of things? Not only is it a principle of design, there's a principle of duty here. Look what it says in verse number 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The husband and wife are supposed to leave and they're supposed to cleave. That word leave, I'm not pronouncing it properly, but in the Greek, it's katalepo. It means to leave behind their families. Cleave is the proskala, which means to glue or to cement. It means creating a family of their own. This concept is oneness. It's a commitment. It's a picturing that a husband and wife are to be glued together in this union. When a couple get married, they must have an unspoken option. They must not have an unspoken option or a reservation in their mind that if something bad happens, I can run back to mom or I can run back to dad. The old ties are supposed to be broken. There's a new bond that is forged. God intends for this bond to be forged by marriage, to be strong, and it's supposed to be permanent. One that is not easily dissolved. A new family unit's begun. And we thank God for our parents, you thank God for your family, you thank God for your church family, but when a husband and wife come together, they cleave one another. Many of you know, if not all of you, that my son got married in the middle of September. And this, because they're here, it's not a challenge, but it's a learning process of, hey, we want them to cleave together. We want them to begin their new family. But at the same time, we've been close to my son for years. So there's the consideration how much we want to make sure they have their space. We want to make sure they have everything they need to become that family unit because we don't want to get involved. We want to be there and be a blessing and encouragement to them. But at the same time, we want them cleaving together. And I don't think they have any problem with that. Since they've been married, it seems like they don't ever want to be around each other. They always want to be with each other, it seems like. I mean, obviously outside of work and things like that, but you usually see them together. At least that's their desire, is to be get together, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, it's leaving and cleaving. This is the principle of duty. Then look what it says here, a principle of duration, one flesh. And it says, and the twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Then look at what it says, what therefore God have joined together, let not man put asunder. He wants you to be one spirit. He wants you to be one soul. He wants you to be in one body. And we consider that in the flesh, to become one body and the consummation of the marriage. But his interest is a spiritual union also. Before there's a physical union, it's supposed to be a spiritual union. And it's not divided. The covenant is between God, man, and the woman. Well, therefore, God have joined together. God has brought them together before they ever physically, at least before they're ever supposed to physically come together, says God have joined them together. Let not man put asunder. Let not. And so God's word is clear here. Marriage is a commitment. It is a promise. It is a union that's between man, woman, and God. When there's a division, this is not God's way. This is not God's perfect will. God's plan is for unity. God's plan is for oneness. The devil wants to divide. The devil wants to get his foot in the door. And it's important. It's one man, one woman for one lifetime. I know there's lots of different questions. I know there's lots of different things that can be brought up. But Jesus very clearly says it here, what his opinion when asked about marriage and divorce. We'll say, Pastor, in Matthew, it says about that committed adultery. And I think it'd be foolish for me not to bring that up. It says in Matthew 5:32, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Verse Matthew 19:9, it says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So I don't want you to think that that's not something that the Bible doesn't say. It does say. It is interesting that in Mark, we see it's written to who? It's written to Gentiles. And then in Matthew, it's written to the Jews. Some would believe that that's referring to the betrothal spirit period, and that that they are putting them away when they find uncleanness. Because back in Bible times, if they were found committing adultery, what would happen? They wouldn't have to worry about putting away. They would just stone them to death. So those are some thoughts that go along with it. But let's stick with the scriptures that are found here. Let's keep on going. It doesn't get easier. It even goes a little tougher. Verse number 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So the Pharisees probably weren't happy with the response. The disciples even probably were a little confused, or at least there was something they did not understand or something they wanted clarification from. And Jesus takes it a step farther. He said, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall be put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So we see here that Jesus is even saying that when someone is put away, then if another person marries them, then they're committing adultery against her. This begins the question, okay, we see marriage, we see divorce. What are the cases for remarriage? Now, there are some out there that would say, hey, if God permits something for divorce, then God does not mind if the innocent party gets remarried. Now, if you find that in scripture, once again, it's something that is, some people would pull out some verses, but that's the question you have to ask and answer for yourself. You have to look at it. And when I counsel people, when they ask questions about that, that's what I ask them. Okay, I see where they say about marriage. God wants reconciliation. God wants the union to work. Who's got the hardness of heart that's causing the issue, that's causing this divorce to even be considered? Then I say, then I see divorce where they talk about in Matthew and in Matthew 19. I know there's some other spots when they talk about unsaved believer forsaking or abandoning and all those different things. I say, okay, so you see those things. But where in the scripture do you say it's okay to get remarried? And so that's a question that you have to look and consider for yourself and when you determine. Hopefully you don't have to determine that. Let me read what I wrote earlier. I think it's worth repeating. There, I have many precious friends, many of them who have been married and divorced, and some even remarried. People who have things in their past, difficulties oftentimes not of their own choosing. Things they have had to deal with and had to get beyond. Some of them are some of the finest Christians I have ever known. If you fall in that category, praise God for his forgiveness and cleansing, and that our God is a God of new beginnings. Begin where you are today and obey God's will and way for your life today. And so I think it's important to understand that. But if you're someone who is looking at marriage, someone who is married right now, then let's consider what the Bible is saying. He wants reconciliation. He wants a oneness. And we should remain true to the covenant of marriage. And it's found right there. It's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. But what becomes the problem is because it's personal. I know many people in our church has been married and then divorced and then also remarried. And those are the questions that we have to look at and consider from there. And those that are married, should that be an option? To me, that shouldn't even be on the table, this divorce. It's looking at what is the hardness of a person's heart. And we want them to get right. If there's two people who love the Lord, two people who want to do what's right. You say, Pastor, sometimes people's heart are hard and they don't want to do what's right. And they don't want, that's when we sit there and we pray for them. We work with them. And I know in abusive situations, I'm not saying someone needs to stay inside of an abusive situation and things like that. And you can bring up tons of questions in a 40-minute Sunday school class. We're not going to answer all the questions to every problem that's ever happened in the world. But clearly we went through this and we showed what Jesus said when it came to husbands and wives, marriage, divorce, and remarriage in this context with this passage of scripture. We even compared what it said in Matthew. So this is the answer that he gave about this very sincere but a hard and difficult subject. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to love him. God wants us to do those things that are honoring and pleasing to him right now. I've had many interesting questions over the years. I had someone come up to me and he was upset about, not upset, but I think they were honestly asking a question about the deacon, whether or not they should be able to be divorced, or the wife of the wife divorced. And that was just a question that had. And they asked me the question, so you think we've been committing adultery every single day ever since we got married? And I says, I didn't say that. I said, I don't have the answers to everything, but I took him back to the scriptures and says, this is what the Bible says. And based off of that, and based off other scriptures where it says husband of one wife, and just a few chapters later it says wife of one husband, it's written the same way. That's the reason why we take the conservative approach and say, hey, a deacon should not be married, should not be a divorced person. Now, could you make the case for the wife being divorced because it is the husband of one wife? All those different things. But once again, those are questions about divorce, and we're going to try to get into that. No, God wants us to focus on marriage. God wants us to focus staying together. God wants us to focus our hearts not being hardened. Yes, each situation looks differently, but let's see what the scripture says. And that's all I did, was take him back to the scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. This is where we come from. He said he understood that and respected that and just didn't agree with it, which is fine, because you're going to come to certain spots and you might not always agree. But in this, it says right here, it's God's desire that people would reconcile, that they would leave and they would cleave, that they would be a principle. Now, very quickly, for just a few moments, since we preach on the children quite a bit, we're just going to look at the next few verses very quickly. It says, and they brought young children to him that he would touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So here we see the principles of Jesus blessing children. We should do our best to get children to the Lord. We should be doing our best to reach the next generation. We should be doing our best to make sure. And they were trying to say Jesus doesn't have time for them. Jesus doesn't care about them. And not that it's completely opposite. And we have no problem bringing our children to a sporting event. We have no problem cheering for sports. We have no problem taking our hobbies, showing them different things. We must make sure that we're bringing our children to the Lord and we're bringing our children to Jesus. They are important to him. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. We think about D.L. Moody who said, if I had it to do all over again, he said, I would put my whole ministry working with children, trying to see people, children saved. And he said, the reason why is because when you reach a child's heart, you have them for the rest of your life. Now, I understand why he has that. He said he had that passion. But at the same time, I think we should reach adult and children both. And we should put an emphasis on both. And there's reasons why. And how, do not do something that's going to take a child's interest in being here at church. Do not try to do things that are going to cause people to push the children away from the Lord and push the children away from the church. Do not expect a child to have the ability to have the same standards and the same ability. I mean, once again, you teach them, you train them, you show them the way. But sometimes people expect a child to behave better than adults do. And sometimes we see adults talking back and forth with one another in church. Nobody say anything. A child does it. We want to whack them upside the back of the head. And once again, we train them. We teach them. And it's important that we have the children and that we give them a desire. What we really could do helping this next generation is show them true, sincere Christianity, Christian faith, a love for God, a bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Give them something that's attractive. Show your faithfulness. Show that it's important and that you bring them to Jesus. You bring them to the Lord. You bring them because it even says in verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And Jesus is saying, look, everyone must become as a little child in that faith. Most of us want the children to become like the adults. And Jesus is saying, I want this to happen. I want you to have the faith of a child. Sometimes with the children's church, we tell stories that they've never heard before. And we tell them things and their eyes get open when you talk about Noah and how God flooded the whole earth and they had never heard about it. Or Jonah swallowing up a fish, swallowing up a man. All those different things. And it's wonderful. It's great. And we want to bring young people to the Lord. And I think it's great because I know that that would be the case for many of you in your life, at least right now, if you had the choice. I want to bring, suffer the little children to come unto the Lord. He says, don't do anything that's going to stop them. Don't ever show them that something else is more important. Their relationship with God is key. It's even more important than their relationship with you as a parent. That first relationship. And hopefully they see God in you. And that will want to draw them to come to know Christ. Do not hinder it by your lack of faithfulness. Do not hinder it by a lack of sincerity. Do not hinder it by saying one thing at church and acting another way somewhere else. Do not hinder what God's doing. Do not suffer them from coming to the Lord. Instead, bring them there, as it says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch him. And disciples rebuked those that brought them. And disciples did not understand. They missed it. And so often, I think, believers that we would call ourselves disciples, we miss what we're trying to do. No, let's bring these young people to the Lord. Yes, we teach them how to behave. Yes, we teach them how to act. But first and foremost, we show them the love of Christ in us. And we show them through the changed life that we have that God can help change their lives too. So two different difficult subjects that are there, divorce and children. And I think God puts them together here on purpose because who is usually the person who gets harmed the greatest inside of a divorce? It's the children. So that's why it's important. It's, once again, it's the hardness of the heart. If your heart is right and you're in love with the Lord can give you a love. He can give you a love for another individual that you never, ever understood. And if your mate is also in love with the Lord, then he can teach you how to love one another. But don't let your heart be hard. You never know how far it's going to take you. It's destroyed many marriages. We're not just talking about outside the church. The numbers today are similar inside the church and outside the church. 50 years ago, it was a lot different. Nowadays, the percentages are very similar. In some cases, you read the polls, it's even a higher divorce rate inside the church. And you say, Pastor, that's because people aren't getting married outside the church. Maybe, but what they need to see is the church filled with God-believing, faith-filled individuals. That I want to do what the Bible says so they can also understand this important discussion and teaching about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that each person in this room would take a look inside. And I know this affects different people different ways. I know in some of the ways there are people who have faced the divorce and even been remarried. I know for others, there's some people that are still married, but they got hardness of hearts. I know, Lord, there's been times in my life that my life has been hard. My heart has been hardened, and I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm thankful for my wife, thankful for that divorce is not something we talk about inside of our family because it's not an option for us. But God, at the same time, Lord, would you work in this passage to help bring some healing and realize that where we are today, that we will seek your will and be doing your ways. And Lord, that is to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Thank you for how good you've been to us. And thank you for not skipping over the hard subjects. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.